And we will be moving on today with our continuing study in God's eternal purpose. And as I said, we didn't have a study last week. We were at the conference. So today's study will be study number 37. And the date for today is Ella's birthday. It's 10/2/16. So wanted to get that out there for the continuity of it. The study purpose, and the study purpose here went right along with the conference very nicely. Most of the guys that spoke, it was kind of wrapped up actually, and you could have almost called the speakers at the conference. They did. It wove into this God's eternal purpose study very nicely, I thought. And most of the time that it was going on, I just sat there with a great big grin because of all the things that tie in to the current study that we're doing. But our study purpose, in case you haven't heard, is to form a list of coming events with group participation. Coming events in Scripture, actually, with group participation, so that we as members of His body can better understand God's eternal purpose, and not only that, but where we fit into it, where we fit in the God's eternal purpose. And that was the wonderful part of the conference and the studies that the guys did, and how they really did a good job with pulling our existence and our relationship with God into the eternal purpose and speaking on that over and over. So it was very very fulfilling. Today we'll be continuing with our ongoing study of the Companion Bible Appendix 198, which is on page 218 in the Companion Bible appendices, with item number H, or item H, and that's the italicized H, which brings us into the present age. So if you have a Companion Bible and want to follow along, you can flip over to Appendix 198 and see exactly where we are in the way the Companion Bible has Appendix 198 laid out. We stopped a couple of weeks ago in our study of Appendix 198 with that Section H, the kingdom postponed and in abeyance. And if you need explanation of what the kingdom postponed and in abeyance means, then maybe listening to the previous few studies that we've done concerning God unplugging the clock for Israel, concerning the dispensational boundary of Acts 28. If you don't have any understanding at all in the kingdom postponed and in abeyance, then understanding where we are in this age today, I believe, is going to be difficult for you. Because I believe that's where the majority of the churches, organized religion, is caught up. They're caught up in thinking that their hope is in the previous dispensation. When the truth is that nothing could be further from the truth. We have our own hope within the dispensation that we live in. We actually have two hopes that are ascribed by God, I believe, within the dispensation that we lived in. So, what I mean by the kingdom postponed and in abeyance, of course, is God unplugged the clock for Israel's timeline after the final rejection of their Messiah at Acts 28:28. We put the dispensational boundary line at Acts 28:28. And that's a good question, Gary. How can you have hope for today when you don't know truth for today? That kind of sums it all up. Very good point. So Israel's clock was unplugged after the rejection of their Messiah, and then after the leadership of Israel rejects the whole notion of Christ again in Acts 28:28. Of course, Paul reads or recites Isaiah 6 to them, which is the crisis scripture in my mind. And the fulfillment of the kingdom of heaven is placed on hold by God officially, I believe, in Acts 28:28. Now, there were some dispensational overlapping of things that took place, of course, after Acts 28:28, I believe. But after that, new gospels are revealed to humanity through the Gospel of John, which is life through his name, which is available to the masses today. And also, of course, the revelation of the mysterion truth, the revelation of the mystery to the Apostle Paul, as laid out in the last seven books that Paul penned after Acts 28:28. So that's the most important thing to grasp from this. And then narrowing it down to our last study, in our last study, which of course was a couple weeks ago, in our very last study we looked at the term the Day of Christ, or Christ Day, as it's used in the epistles to the church today, and how it compares to the other days mentioned in Scripture. You know, there's man's day, Christ's day, the Lord's day, and God's day, and there's even a day of the ages, I think, that Jason has pointed out as well. So we got to reconcile all these days. And that's what I tried to do with the last time that we studied, with the presentation of Christ's day, what it means, what it's concerned with, what its purpose is, in the age and the dispensation of the fullness of times in which we live. This day, this Christ day, is the next epic-making event, I believe, on God's calendar, and is the day of the manifestation, or the epiphania, the bursting forth of the body of Christ, with Him, with Christ, in glory, to the principalities and powers, still in the presence of God. Now, I know that was a mouthful, but if you think about it, our hope, our manifestation as part of His body, will not take place where anybody on earth can behold it. Our manifestation, when it happens, will be in the heavenlies, literally where Christ is, so that the principalities and powers there, as it says in the Scripture, will understand what is the manifold wisdom, the collective wisdom of God. What God is doing through everything, every channel that has ever been considered by Him or offered to mankind. The angels and cherubim and principalities, powers, mights, dominions, whatever you want to call them, that are there in the heavenlies with God at that moment, when they see Christ completed, they will understand then, oh, what a God. Oh, what a magnificent God. Oh, what a God that can do all these things and use lowly creation, the dust of judgment, to fulfill the fullness of His Son in the heavenly places. That's just, when I think about what God is doing with us as the church, the body of Christ, it just, I don't know how to describe the feeling that comes over me. The power of what we understand is incredible. We have the greatest hope that has ever been promised to mankind through the revelation of the Scripture, without a doubt, in this present age. And what are we doing with it? Well, that was one of the reasons that I wanted to have a plan for TFT and keep it going. We are charged to preach the Word. Teach others that will be able to teach others also. This Word is not being taught or preached from pulpits unless we set up a temporary pulpit somewhere in a conference center somewhere. This Word is not being taught in what I would call mainstream or regular churches today that have some denominational tag on them. Find me a church that's preaching the message that Paul preached in Ephesians concerning the mystery, and I'll show you one of just a very few. We do it through mouth to mouth with each other. We do it through conferences. We do it through publications. We do it through website advertising. We do it mostly through prayer. And we do it by word of mouth for anybody that will stop and listen. That's how this message is put forth today. So, that's the next epic-making event, I believe, on God's calendar, is the manifestation of the church, the body of Christ, in the heavenly places. Now, this manifestation for today's study, turn with me if you would, and you're going to say, well, Ronnie, you're nuts. After saying all that about the manifestation of the church, You want to go to Matthew 1. Let's go to Matthew 1. And you'll see where I'm going with this after we get done. This manifestation that I'm talking about, this manifestation of body members in Christ, at that day, at the day of Christ, defines, now listen to this, to me it defines what pleroma, I think I'm saying that right, pleroma, complete fullness is with regard to Christ's body and God's purpose. That's what the body of Christ, the manifestation of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ in that day, that's what that defines. It defines what fullness, pleroma, it defines what that is. And the importance of that, we will only know at that day. We can only speculate today from what we know in Scripture about what is going to take place after we're manifested there in the heavenlies. And today will probably be the last of the studies that we're going to do on italicized item H. And we're going to move on to italicized item G next in Appendix 198, which is the Lord's Day. But I want to end the review of the hope of this age today with a quick study in filling and fullness. Because, folks, that's what you are. That's what you are to God. That's what God is to you. And listen, that's what you will be to all in all. You will be the fullness. Now, think about this. You will be, as part of His body, you will be the fullness of Him that does what? That fills all in all. You are the kickoff. Once we feel Christ, and once we feel Him, and He is revealed in the heavenly places, He bursts forth, is shown to all the principalities and powers there. Once He's revealed to them, that kicks it off. That starts everything that God needs to be fulfilled that has not been fulfilled. Our God works in fullness. There will not be one thing left unfull that God needs to be filled. In a study, even a quick study, of the words pleruo and pleroma will show you that. Once you understand the concepts going on with these two words in the Greek text, you'll get it. If you, even a study just in them two words, if you have the understanding of what you are in Christ and what you will be to Him as part of His body, you'll get this. And if you go and look at the Scriptures, you'll get it. You'll get it even more. So turn with me, if you would, as I said, Matthew 1. I want to read verses 17 through 25. Now, of course, you know the first few verses, the first 16 verses of Matthew 1, present the lineage of Christ as the King of Israel. Why? Because that's how the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, that's how Christ is presented in this book, as Israel's King. So to do that, they had to give you the lineage all the way back. And that's what the first 16 verses of Matthew 1 does. But there's a word that's used in verse 22 that I want you to see that's very important, not only for this age, but in our hope for the age that we live in today. So I'm basically using this scripture as a study of the word itself, which is pleruo. Pleruo, it means fullness. Read with me. Matthew chapter 1, verse 17 through 25. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are how many generations? 14 generations. Isn't that amazing? It just happened that way. God didn't have any hand in any of this. All these timetables just happen to be 2 times 7 or 14 generations. I'm being facetious, of course. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Now, notice the scripture says, before they came together. Before they came together in the way that a normal husband and wife does, she was already found to be with child. Well, as we read from scripture, we know that this caused Joseph a little concern and problem at the first. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. See, he didn't understand what was going on. He thought that she had been running around on him. But while he thought on these things, what happened? God intervenes. And behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. For that which is conceived in her is what? Is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, verse 21, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Very simple statement of what Christ was going to be and what Christ was going to do. Then verse 22. Read with me verse 22. Here's what I want you to see. Now, all this was done. Do you see that? Here's Matthew giving you the narrator's perspective. All this was done that it might be fulfilled. You see that word? That it might be fulfilled. Pleroo. Pleroo. Which was spoken of what? By the Lord, by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. This was all done that it might be pleroo, that it might be fulfilled. And this word pleroo, very interesting. It's a verb, fulfilled. It's Greek pleroo, to make replete or full, to cram, level up. If you take a bag and cram it so full that it will not hold one more thing, that's what pleroo means in the Greek, to cram it to its extent of what it will contain, basically. And that's what this fulfillment that was happening to Mary and Joseph, real thing in their life. That's what was going on with them. The prophecy of what was going to happen was being crammed full with the events that were taking place with them. Every jot, every tittle. You get it. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's what this word means. When you see it, remember that in your mind. Picture putting so much of anything in something that you can't get one more thing in there. It's like as we were traveling, that's the way our travel case is, a bathroom case. Well, Mimi's got so much stuff in there usually that you can't put anything else in there. Of course, most of it's hers. Yeah, super saturated. Now I'm getting the look. See, giving you guys an example that you can relate to has just cost me a peaceful afternoon. It means bringing it full. Something being brought to the level up to fulfill or to perform fully. It's used, this word is a common word in the New Testament. It's used 90 times in this form in the New Testament. If you want to look it up, it's Strong's number 4137. Pleroo. It means to cram it full, to fulfill. That's what this scripture did with Mary and Joseph. The events with which Mary and Joseph had to live with brought that prophecy to complete fullness. That's the demonstration that I wanted you to see. Now, turn with me if you would, with that in mind, with that example in mind, Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians 1, some of the most powerful scripture, as I said earlier, some of the most powerful scripture that I know of with regard to fullness is in the book of Ephesians and Colossians. Ephesians and Colossians is full of fullness, to coin a phrase. It's just crammed full of fullness. Why? Because it's the last thing that God gave us. It's the last message that God gave us to understand. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. I want to read 19 through 23, some of my favorite scripture. And I want you to note in verse 23 especially, when we get to it, the term filleth all in all. That's what I want you to see. So let's start. Of course, Paul prays. He's praying in Ephesians 1, and when you get to verse 19, he's already told you most of what he wants you to see, that you will come to a greater knowledge, a full knowledge, an epignosko, that you will know these things in Christ through the revelation of the Spirit. And he says in verse 19 that you will know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, he says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him in his own right hand in the heavenly places. And as I read on in Scripture, you must remember in your mind when he set Christ in his own right hand that he's not full yet. Why is that? Because as Paul continues to reveal this hope, we will see that we are the fullness of the one that sits at the right hand of the Father. We will fill his body. We are the fullness of him that filleth all in all. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Which he wrought in Christ, verse 20, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. See, that puts him above everything. Not only in this world or in this age, but also in that which is to come. Oh, you mean Christ is not only going to fill up everything that was in that age, but in ages to come? You mean there are ages to come? Yes, there are. Praise God, there are ages to come. And hath put all things where? Under his feet. And gave him to be the head over all things to the church, to the ecclesia, to the assembly, the body, which is his body. The church is his body. You see that? I want to make sure you've got it before we move on in this study. The church is his body, the fullness, there's pleroma, or pleroma, there's pleroma, the fullness, the noun, of him that filleth, pleruo, the verb, all in all. Now, remember it means to make replete or full, to crown, level up. This is pleruo, the church fills Christ, which fills all in all. We fill up Christ. Christ fills all in all. You say, well, Ronnie, what's so significant about that? Well, only everything. There would be no need for a God's eternal purpose study if there were no all in all. Did you know that? If everything was just cruising along, happening by accident with no plan, no design, no layout, no intervention, then we would be wasting our time, I think, even looking at these things. The fact that there is an all in all makes it more and more important that we understand God's eternal purpose. Now, turn with me for just a minute, 1 Corinthians 15. I want to read verses 26 through 28. It's hard for me to read these verses without going back to 1 Corinthians 15. the most definitive statement, I believe, that the Apostle Paul makes concerning the culmination of all ages is in the resurrection chapter. Can you believe that? In 1 Corinthians 15. Does that surprise you? No, it should not surprise you at all. That the most definitive statement concerning all in all is made in the resurrection chapter in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's start at verse 26. The last enemy, 1 Corinthians 15:26. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is what? Death. Death is an enemy that will stay with us until it's destroyed. And it's the last of the enemies of mankind and of God that will be destroyed. For he hath put all things under his feet. Verse 27. Well, whose feet? God has put all things under Christ's feet, is what this says. But when he, the Father, saith, all things are put under him, Christ, it is manifest that he, the Father, is accepted. He is not put under the feet of Christ. Why? Because he's the Father. He is the only thing that's not put under the Son. The Son only answers to the Father. If you ever doubt that, go back and read the Gospel of John. I do only the will of the Father, and only the will of the Father do I do, he said. Only the will of the Father. So it doesn't surprise me here that everything is put under the feet of Christ except the Father, which did put all things under him, Christ. God is the one that puts everything under the feet of Christ except himself. God does it. Verse 28. And when the point comes, when we arrive at the time, that all things shall be subdued unto him, the Father. Then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, the Father, that put all things under him, Christ. You see what I'm saying here? Then even the Son will be subject to the Father like he's always been. That God, look at this, that God may be all in all. And it says in the note on all in all, in verses 27 and 28, Panta occurs 6 times, and 5 of them translated all things. It must be the same here. There's an ellipsis, and it should read, over all things, in all places, i.e., everywhere, supreme. There is coming a point in time, a point in history, a point in fullness, where Christ will be all things supreme. There will not be one thing that will not be put under the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ except the Father. All things will be under him. That's what Lonnie and I call all in all. That's where God's headed with everything. That's why we have a purpose of the ages, God's eternal purpose. God was all in the beginning. He will be all in all when all things are put under him. Once again, you play a very supremely important part in all this with what you know concerning the mystery. Now, if that makes you uncomfortable, I don't know what to tell you. It should make you jubilant. It should make you feel like humble, hit your knees, thank your God for what you know. Not be haughty or braggish or try to set up some kind of a worldly kingdom or something. We're doing this the way God would have it done, quietly, behind the scenes, for those that truly are the election of God to this calling. That's what we're doing today. That is basically truth for today, if you want to get right down to the very basics of it. I don't know how else to put it. I don't know how to make it any clearer. I don't know how to make it any more profound than what it is. That's what we've got to understand in this age. Now, turn with me back, if you would, to from Corinthians. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. And I'd love to read all of it, but I'm running woefully short on time. Let's read Ephesians chapter 3. Let's go to start with 16 and read through 19. I want you to note the term being filled or be filled in verse 19 as we read 16 through 19 of Ephesians 3. That he would grant you, Paul talking to the Ephesians in chapter 3, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know, to understand, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. This is the verse I wanted you to see. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled. Say that word, filled. Pleroo. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, wait a minute. You mean this same Christ that we fill up fills us up? You see how God works? He doesn't just take from you. He gives to you. And that's for this age, folks. This filling that you get from Christ through the understanding that you will be the fullness of Christ is what fills you up. Praise God, it's what fills me up. It's what keeps me going. It's what wants me to continue making this message as apparent to everybody as I can for as long as I can. We are the fullness of Him, and He fills us. You see what this verse says? That you'll know the love of Christ. It's the love of Christ that fills us up. Beyond even our knowledge and understanding. In what He's doing with us with regards to His body. I know it seems like a circle, and I believe it is. We fulfill Him, He fulfills us. We fulfill Him, He fulfills us. It's a relationship. I can see why Paul would compare it to the relationship between a husband and a wife. And how he wants the relationship of a husband to a wife to be the same as between Christ and the church. Because it's a give-take, 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 back and forth. It's a reciprocal love. One that he has for us and one that we have for him. Paul prays that we would have full knowledge of this love of Christ that fills us up. That's what pleroo is. The love of Christ just crams us full. From one end of our being to the other, whether it's in our body or in our mind, however you want to picture it in your mind. But God fills it up through the love of Christ in us that we may feel. He gets it back. Don't you get to keep it, but you get to take it back and give it back to Him too. Isn't that something? That reciprocal love. It's amazing. Now, turn with me back to Ephesians 1. I want to read 7 through 10 and we'll close. And I am just touching the very tip of this subject, this fullness subject. Hopefully to whet your appetite to the point where you'll look both of these words up and do your own study on them and come to some conclusions for your own. Ephesians chapter 1, 7 through 10. Let's read that. And I want you to see the word pleroma here. Pleroma. Let's note especially, I believe it's in 10, Ephesians 1, 7, in whom we have what? Redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. So don't pray for forgiveness when you pray. Thank Him for the forgiveness you have. I heard a fellow on the radio do it this morning. First thing he wanted to do when he began to pray is, Lord, forgive us for our sins. I wanted to call the radio station and tell him to read Ephesians 1:7. You've got it, bud. Why are you praying for it? Just be thankful for it. Acknowledge, God, that you have it, the forgiveness of sins. Thank him for the forgiveness of sins that you already enjoy. Christ bought that with his blood. So let's not toss it back in the Lord's face by praying for forgiveness of our sins. That's the only thing that really bugs me about a lot of people's prayers. That's the only thing I really get kind of bent about prayers. It's because that is a blatant demonstration to God that you don't understand that you're forgiven. You must understand this forgiveness to take part in it. I'm sorry. You can't go and continually beg forgiveness out of somebody after they've already forgiven you. It frustrates them. It makes them wonder if you really believe them or not. It would me, if I were God. So, we have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. That's what grace is all about. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. There's that wisdom again. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. God purposed all this in himself, that in the dispensation, in the administration of the fullness of times. Fullness, pleroma, being brought to its absolute conclusion, fullness, cram full, that in the dispensation, the household, the administration of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. He gathers them together what? In him. There are things in heaven that will be gathered together, and there are things on earth that will be gathered together in him. And that, my friends, generates fullness. Pleroma. The noun form of the same word. Strong's number 4178, I believe. It's right under pleruo. You find pleroma in the scripture. It's fullness. That with which anything is filled. Repletion or completion. That word is used 17 times in the New Testament, and out of those 17, six of those usages are in Ephesians and Colossians. Ephesians and Colossians are full of fullness, for lack of a better term. Read it, study it, understand it. I can't think of a better way to bring section H in Appendix 198 to a close than with fullness, because that's how God's going to close it. God will close this age with the fullness of the church being epiphania, being burst forth in the heavens to show the heavenlies there, the principalities, the mights, the powers, the dominions, the manifold wisdom of our God in what he's doing with his Savior and what he's doing with his Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know how else to put it. I don't know how else to urge you to go and look at fullness. I haven't even touched the surface of all that's here, of all the usages all down through the New Testament. The 90 times that pleruo occurs, the 17 times that pleroma occurs. Go look at them. Check them out. Study them out. And we'll stop there. How many ages are there? That's a wonderful question, Marcy. I know of several that are mentioned in the scripture, but I don't know that I have them all pegged yet. I'm still working on that. And I'm not even ashamed to admit it. I've got a long way to go in the scripture for sure. Let me stop the recorder here.